Our prayer to open the afternoon session will be offered by Brother Stuart Sowers of the Phoenixville Ecclesia.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we hallow thy name, and we come to thee in the name of Jesus to give these thanks for these privileges and ask thy special blessing upon the meeting that is to follow. Bless our brother Buckley as he speaks to us. Bless his words that they will carry the message that would have us receive. And bless each heart that we be receptive to the thoughts he will present, to the end that we each one might grow a little stronger, a little closer to thee, a little closer to one another. Again we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And our first discourse, Feast, Fast, and Famine, will be given to us by Brother Edgar Buckley of Jackson, Michigan. Brother Buckley.
Very happy to be with you by the Lord's grace. Enjoy the fellowship one with another. Consider these things we love so much. I bring the Christian love and greetings of the dear ones from the Jackson Plath. Also, from the little class in Charlotte where I live, the dear brethren there, mostly my family, my sister Erna and her husband. And we have Brother Lester Hendricks that meets with us once in a while, whenever he can get over. We also go over to Lansing and meet with Sister Cox and Brother and Sister Snow. Some of you remember them. They're out in Lansing, Michigan now. We have an opportunity to meet with them, the chance for fellowship and to study together. And it is a very precious thing. Brother Snow is 93 years old. Sister Cox is 92. And Sister Snow will be 88. And they are very, very precious. One other thing, my beloved Sister Leontine, who was here with me 3 years ago, she's my older sister, not Erna, but Leontine. She is afflicted with sclerosis of the liver. Now, there are two kinds. There is one kind that can be cured. That is to say, there's medication for it. There is another kind there is no medication for, and this is the kind she has. She's been told that within 5 or 10 years, she will have a liver that no longer will be any use to her. This is something she is learning to live with. This is something that she has, and she must accept it as it is. And she needs your prayers. She appreciates them. And she is learning many things from that very fact. Whereas before, she would go and be and do as she desired. Get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to laundry, work there for a couple, 3 hours, come home, and then go and work for this or that one in housework. And then when she gets through with that, then she becomes a taxi for anyone and everyone who desires that she might do so. Now, from that to all of a sudden, you just can't do those things anymore. Well, It's been a trial on her, but a good one. She's learned a lot of lessons she otherwise would not have learned. To consider our subject for today, feast, fast, and famine, we are approaching the memorial season. A blessed season is it. It is a season that we all look forward to because it is indeed a matter of rededication and reconsecration. So what we're going to be talking about is eating and drinking. After all, that is what the memorial is about. Eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. So it is with that in mind that we approach our subject. Feast, fast, and famine. We as members of the human race realize without any doubt that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The scripture tells us that in Psalms. Just how fearfully and how wonderfully, if we studied the anatomy, we'd have a little bit of an idea. The human body is a wonderful machine. One of the things God provided for the human man, that is, the human race, was the ability to eat. And so man finds that he must eat to live. But then there are those who live to eat. So they are both kinds. The main thing is that the eating must be done. You can't get around it. You can't get away from it. You've got to eat. Now, the most enjoyable time to eat is when you're at a feast. You are sitting and eating with others whom you love, and you're eating that which you also love, and you're enjoying it. Was this not so at the table this noon? Was not the fellowship seat sweet? Was not the food good? I say this, though I did not partake. I know the fellowship was. The eating is necessary in order to live. We then must decide when we will eat and what we will eat. And we do this constantly. Sometimes we let others do it for us. Sometimes we do it ourselves. But nevertheless, we do it. And we do partake because we must. And oftentimes because we like to. In fact, we get to the point where we don't have anything to do. We find ourselves eating. But sooner or later, we do it. In the eating, the feast is that which is the best. It is the partaking of that which you like with those with whom you love to be. In the matter of a fast, whereas in the feast, you eat because you want to eat and you like to eat, you have to eat. In a fast, you don't want to eat. You don't want to have anything to do with food. Food is the furthest thing from your mind. We have the word breakfast. What is it? It's simply a case of when you go to bed at night, but whatever time it is you eat before you do, from that time forward until the next day when you eat, they call it a fast. You break your fast. A fast is something that can be for a long time or a short time, depending. You can fast for one day, or you can fast for as much as with Moses and Christ and Elijah, 40 days. But the main thing is that it is a voluntary thing. You do not want any food at all. A fast can also be in a case of eating just one kind of food. My daughter Evelyn, who is about 23 years old, 20, 23, 22 years old. She does that quite a bit. She is what some would call a help nut. I did that once. I do that anymore. She definitely is trying to do the very best she can in eating the proper foods and taking the best care she can of herself, which means that you must study to understand what is best to eat, what is not best to eat, and what will do the most for you. And that in doing this, there are times when you don't eat at all, and she has gone on a 6-day fast, a 10-day fast, whatever, for that purpose. Only she eats one kind of food, and that's all, just one thing. But it takes discipline to do it. A fast is something where it is voluntary and you want to do it. But when we come to a famine, this again is something different altogether. In a famine, it is not a case of whether you do or do not want to eat. It is a case of what is there to eat. If there is anything, it's very little. A famine is something, I believe, that we, none of us have ever been in. If we have, well, we have a little idea of what it is about. About the closest that I could come would be, for me, back in the 1930s, when there was the Depression, and surely it was hard to find anything to eat. And being a very, very young man at that time of about 6 years old, five, back in 30 and 31, I can remember many a day all we had to eat was a few little bitty potatoes like marbles and some cornmeal mush. That was it. That's all we had to eat. Now, this was not a case whereby you choose whatever you want, whether it's right for you, whether it's good for you. It's just a case of whatever there is available, that is what you eat. A famine is something that we would say be it far from us, yet in biblical times it happened very often in Egypt and in Israel, where it is a country that is very dry and very little rain would come, and so unless they had irrigation, the crops just wouldn't flourish, and as a result the famines did come. And then the locust was another thing. Children emaciated, their ribs sticking out and so on, and seeing pictures like this give us a little bit of an idea of what a famine is like. And brethren, we trust that we never have to live through one, but who can say what it shall be? But it is something that is not very nice. But nevertheless, we would like to consider the three along the lines of spiritual and using the natural to more enlarge upon our minds to help us understand better the spiritual. Now, in a feast, again, we have said, we believe a feast to be a meal, a banquet, that we sit down with those whom we love and eat the food that we like and have the enjoyment together one of another. A feast doesn't necessarily have to be with others. One person alone can enjoy a feast of himself. In that which he is eating, he is enjoying. And that which he is thinking about, he also enjoys. This also can be called a feast. So then, therefore, in a matter of a feast, it is a case of what you're eating and what you're doing while you eat. Whether you enjoy it or whether you do not. Now, we as new creatures in Christ realize, as the scriptures very plainly put, that man cannot live by bread alone. So we, as new creatures in Christ, live by the Word of God. So now we've got a choice. We can determine what it is we're going to eat. And oftentimes you'll find the food that we eat of God's Word conflicts with the new creature. not the new creature, but with the old creature, I'm sorry. Conflicts with the old creature, and it makes it kind of hard. And well, we wonder, no, well, we ought to eat that or not, because some things are said. That if we do, it's going to hurt. So it is a case of whether we want to eat it or not, and therefore go and do. Something was very interesting along this very line. We noticed that it seems that if you study into the matter, study into what a person eats that is good for them, oftentimes we find it doesn't taste so good. And, well, we'd rather not eat it because of that. When we look for something to eat, we usually want something we like. And we know what we like and we know what we don't like. Well, one of the young brethren there in Jackson, he learned to drive. And, oh, he thought that was fun to get behind that wheel and drive. And as he was driving one morning, he said to his ma and his dad, he said, "This feels so good, it's got to be a sin." Well, this is the feeling that if you like it, there must be something sinful about it, something evil about it. So also in the case of eating, you almost get the idea, well, if you like it, then it's not good for you. But this is not always the case. But the thing to be remembered is, first, is it good for you? And then secondarily, if you don't like it, well, you may learn to like it. When my wife had her operation back about 1972, it was down in Detroit. I had traveled about 100 and some odd miles to where she was in the hospital. And the brethren there offered me to stay in their homes. And this particular time, I stayed with the McClellans. And Hazel McClellan would prepare a meal and offer me to stay for dinner with them. And lo and behold, she had a rice casserole. And I said, "I don't like casseroles." She said, "It's good for you." I said, "I know, but I don't like casseroles." She said, "Eat it." Well, now when the sisters tell me eat it, I usually eat it. And it was good. It was good. Had wheat germ in it, which I like wheat germ, but I can't get the idea of rice and anything else together. But lo and behold, it was good, and it was good for me. So I, therefore, did eat. Well, we find as new creatures in Christ that we have a choice as to what we eat and what we do not eat. And the choice is up to us. It's all right there. Most of us have most of the things whereby we can go and research and eat of the food from the Word of God. And we can take our pick, whatever we want. Now, there is one thing we want to remember in this, and that is, we want to eat the food that is good for the new creature. That's what we want. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're seeking. That's what we need. We want to remember that. Along with it, there are other things to remember. There's the Lord's table and there's the table of the devil. And which one is it? Well, we have to make a determination. We have to decide. So we have the Bible, we have the keys to the Scriptures, and we have to use them before we eat. Now, the Scripture that I have as my text for feast, one we're all very familiar with, and which we consider indeed at memorial season, is that which has already been spoken of in our convention in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 7th and the 8th verses. Or we're told to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're told to keep the feast, and that with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To put aside the wickedness, the malice, and, well, to say we have none within us at all, it isn't true. We do have. But to put it aside as best we can, that we might partake of the feast in sincerity and truth. To be sincere. This is the very first thing in coming to the memorial to partake of that feast. Sincerity. How sincere can we be? Well, the Lord notes our sincerity or our lack thereof, whatever it may be. And if there's anything that we strive for by His grace, is just to be sincere. I stand before you as one who has walked the narrow way by the Lord's grace for about 25 years. I cannot say that I have progressed mightily in that time. I would like to feel that I am sincere. The Lord be the judge. But I have before me a letter that I wrote to Carl in 1952. And I was going to send to him a letter that I wrote to my local draft board when I came up for induction and I wanted a CO classification. So here's the letter I wrote to Carl, along with the letter that I sent to him from my draft board. And notice what I have to say. One year at the truth at that time, not even a year when I wrote this. And one of the things that I was afflicted with comes out in what I will read here. I said, "Dear Carl, quickly I ask your forgiveness for not having sent a copy of my letter I wrote my draft board much sooner than this. I will make no excuse lest I say something that would seem good in my sight, but not be in the Father's sight. Enclosed, therefore, is a copy of the letter, which I pray will be of some use to you. I only hope I haven't sent it too late. I am looking forward to seeing you in Bowling Green this Sunday, at which time I would that you should admonish me exceeding much for my laxity. I must ask you again 1,000 times for your forgiveness. What can I do to make up for my failure? I hope you will receive this letter before you leave. For I know not what I can say, neither know I what I can do to make up for what I have failed to do. I am being judged by Christ's words. He who is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in much. It looks as if I haven't been faithful so far and have not measured up to those words." 6 months in the truth. And this is what I had to write to Carl because I neglected something that should have been done. I stand before you now, 25 years later, and make the same statements that just simply putting off is one of my worst troubles. So then the question is, what did 25 years do for me? All I can say is that sincerely I want to overcome that. But sincerely, I don't think I will. But again, it is this reason that we come to the memorial for the purpose of rededicating, reconsecrating, to try a little bit harder. Our failures are much. Dear Sister Gray, she spoke of this in the testimony meeting. But in sincerely trying to overcome those failures, we can make progress and we can make victories. I give to you an example. My own self, again, I use myself as an example insofar as my failures are concerned. That one of the things that I neglected for years and years and years is just to take care of my teeth. A brushing of my teeth is something that I just that go and go and go and go. And consequently, got to the point that they were getting pretty bad and something had to be done. After a matter of 15 years before seeing a dentist, I finally got down there to see the dentist. And lo and behold, that which I thought, I've lost all my teeth. Instead of that, when he got through, after $220, I have 18 teeth left. They're all good teeth. I have been as diligent as it's possible to be in the brushing and to take care of those teeth. And that is because I learned to appreciate something I wasn't even that concerned about before. Now that is something that you say, well now, what does that really mean? Well, for me it means quite a bit, because here is a case I'm doing something that before I didn't do. I didn't appreciate at all. And so we go into the truth in that which we ourselves, in the following thereof. What we do and what we say, how we act as far as the truth is concerned, depends upon how much we appreciate it or how much we lack that appreciation. This is the entire matter. And it is therefore that we look at it from that standpoint, whether or not we are sincere enough, so that whatever we say, then it is that that we also do. And we note the words of our beloved brother Coloman when he speaks of in saying, the words are there, but we want to make sure that not only the words are there, but we carry those words out. That is the only way that it should be. When having a feast, and feasting on the Word of God, and especially at the time of memorial, what we think in our minds, how we feed upon the Master, this is the entire matter, to what point we do this. But whereas we partake of the feast, we still, by the Lord's grace, can continue to feast throughout the entire year. There's scripture in Proverbs, the 15th chapter and the 15th verse, which speaks of that a merry heart is a continual feast. And what makes a merry heart? Well, what should do it is our feeding upon Jesus. You know, as the prophet John says, there's one that standeth among you whom ye know not. Well, what about us? He stands among us, and do we know him? Do we know Jesus? Literally, know Jesus in to know his works, what he did, and how he acted, what he said, and therefore, what it does for us. This is what we want to remember. When it comes to a case of choosing your food, especially your spiritual food, to remember that that which tastes the best, taste and see that the Lord is good, is that which always reminds us, keeps us coming back to, keeps us thinking of Jesus. That any of the subjects, you take the subject, whatever that subject is, in the studying of it, and how it lines up with the ransom and with Jesus, and what it all means as a whole, that is what we want always to remember. You recall, Brother Zano used to say, that some have been feeding me bologna sandwiches. He said, brethren, I don't like bologna sandwiches. Well, we have to determine what, as far as spiritual food is concerned, what is bologna sandwich and what is. We have to make that decision. And what is from the Lord's table? Ah, that is what says harvest truths. That is what truth which is now due. Those are the things that we want to feed upon. Those are the things that we want to eat. I read an article in the paper here some time back now. Maybe some of you can remember it. Which there was a professor in college who found out that for 2 years his wife had been serving him hamburger, and he'd been eating his hamburger and thought no more about the matter, until one day she confessed that that which he thought was hamburger was horse meat. That's what he'd been eating for all that time, and he didn't know it. So, well, what can we say? If we don't know what we're eating, it is best to find out, that we might indeed the better be able to follow the Master, so that we know we are eating truth. And it becomes a feast indeed, whether we be alone, whether we be with the brethren, if indeed it is truth. And we partake of this feast in sincerity and truth. Now, we partake of a feast. We enjoy the Word of God. We eat it, we trust, as regularly as we can. That's as regularly, if possible, as we do of natural food. But then we come to a fast. And whereas, again, as we have said before, it is a matter of eating because we want to eat, because we have to eat, because we need to eat, here we come to a fast, and it is a case of nothing to eat. We want no part of food. There are many places in the Bible where it is spoken of. The Jews fasted for one reason or for another reason. Christ tells us in Matthew's the 6th chapter, the 16th verse, that fasting is something that it is good to do. As we look at Matthew 6:16, note the Lord's words. It says, "Moreover, when ye fast." He does not say, "If ye fast," but "when ye fast." As though to say, there'll be time when you will fast. "Be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." To go without food for a period of time. Whether that period of time be very short, a matter of 5 hours, 10 hours, one full day, or whether it be for 40 days and 40 nights. And lo, we note one Moses who went up in the mount, and for 40 days and 40 nights he did not eat or drink. This is what the Scripture says. "And he came bound from the mount, and he found the Jews worshiping the idol, the molten calf." And we know what Moses did, and he was very angry, and he had a good reason for doing what he did. And then he went back up into the mount again, and for 40 days and 40 nights more, we read, he neither ate nor drank. Brethren, that's 80 days out of 81 without food. And that, we would believe, is well nigh impossible. Yet the Scripture states it is exactly what Moses did. Christ did it, and Elijah did it. And all three, of you recall, were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Brother Russell tells us that this pictures the heart harmony of the three. So, when one fasts, it is indeed a heart thing in that he has a reason for doing it. Now, there are four reasons for fasting. In biblical times it was done because of affliction, sorrow, and mourning. Also, we have a reason for fast is for one's health. Another reason is for the purpose of discipline, and finally, of necessity. Now, if one is afflicted, if he is sick, he doesn't care to eat. Well, unless it's necessary, he dispenses with it. If one is in sorrow, if one is in mourning, again, he doesn't care to eat. And we go back to Job, and the three who were his friends, his fellow, what word do I want to use here? Comforters, thank you. His fellow comforters. We read that they sat together in sackcloth and ashes for 7 days and spoke not a word. And we dare say they didn't eat either. In mourning. And heart harm. And they were indeed Job's comforters for those 7 days. And only when they opened their mouth did they no longer become comforters of Job. Helpful reasons for fasting. It is found that if one fasts for a certain length of time, then he can gain back that which the body loses and get rid of those things that are contrary to the body and that will not help but harm. And as far as discipline is concerned, one can learn to control oneself by simply just going without eating for a certain period of time. And sometimes it is of necessity for one reason or another. One is so busy and so absorbed in his work, he just goes so long a time without eating. That's all there is to it. It is as simple as that. And then yet there is another. Some use fasting for the purpose of protesting. But whatever is the reason is, it is a voluntary thing. It is done for a reason. So what is that then to us? Suggestion is by Christ, when ye fast. Well, we're not standing here and telling you that you should therefore go and fast. No, not at all. What we're saying is that the fasting that is brought out in the Bible, that to us it means something even deeper. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And there's something very interesting that is brought out by the prophet Isaiah. You notice the words in those first two verses, and he's speaking indeed strictly to Jacob, to the house of Israel. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Yet, with all those sins, with all those transgressions, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. These are the things he said they sought to do and tried to do. But with that, nevertheless, they did sin. They did commit transgressions. So let me go down to the third verse. The prophet says, as though speaking for Israel, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest it not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" What good was it? We fasted. We afflicted ourselves, which is usually what was done in those days when one was fasting. And the Lord didn't even notice it. He didn't take any notice of it at all. It didn't mean a thing. We just wasted our time. "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors." As though we're doing something that the Lord will observe and approve of. Now the Lord tells them why you're fasting. "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. But he said, you shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." The Lord said, that's not the kind of a fast that I want. It is such a fast that I have, or is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that fast to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The Lord is saying, why bother? What's the need? What are you trying to prove? All you're looking for is my approval, and you're going about it in the wrong way. If you're going to fast with that thought in mind, forget it. Sixth verse. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" The kind of a fast for the purpose of loosing the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not, that is, the kind of a fast that I am looking for? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then if you do this, shall thy light break forth as a morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Well, what is this to us? Could it be that we are on a fast, that we began our fast when he said, "Here, Lord, is my little law"? And from that time forward, we abstained from the world and its ways. And we became the Lord's, and everything we said, everything we did, however we acted, was to the Lord. And that therefore, as in the case of a fast, that we no longer partook of worldly things and worldly ways and so on. And that fast was what for a purpose? What purpose was it for? Well, here we have laid before us the purposes the Lord is looking for. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to deal bread to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, to seest the naked and cover him, to hide not yourself from your own flesh, insofar as to note your imperfections. The kind of a fast the Lord is looking for that does some good for others. And that's what our consecration is all about. Well, how is this possible? How is the fact that we consecrated all to the Lord and laid it all before Him going to be of any use to anyone else? Well, how are we going to cover those that are naked? How are we going to deal bread to the hungry? Bring the poor that are cast out to our house? How are we going to do those things? Is it not in giving forth of the truth? Is it not in living the truth? Is this not the way that we do it? And what about Isaiah 62:10? Doesn't that have something to do with the world of mankind and our part in being of some use unto them? And our consecration really means something? Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Isn't that what we're doing now? Isn't that what our consecration is all about? Lifting up a standard for the people. We ourselves, how we act as living Bibles. We are, as Brother Kalman admonishes us, to go forth and witness, to preach. But remember, the message preached is judged by the messenger. So therefore, it comes to a case of how we act as well as what we say. Are we living those words? We then note that in a fast, that it so beautifully pictures consecration. And when we speak out of it as consecration, we mean a consecration, everything to the Lord, and the continual doing of His work as best we can. And we realize the things that are in that we have to deal with also. But this is for each one of us to determine to what degree we can put these things aside. And Brother Russell says, minutes, hours, days, or weeks, if possible, that they can be used directly in the Lord's service. One other scripture quickly in Zechariah, the 7th chapter, in the 5th verse. Zechariah 7:5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? What does that scripture mean to us? We want to make sure that our fast, that our consecration, that which we made to the Lord, it was made unto God. We want to be sure of that. And that which we eat and that which we drink, we do not do it unto ourselves. But whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, you do it as unto the Lord. Well, this is as much spiritual as it is in a natural way. Yes, we do well to bear that in mind. But then in the matter of famine, which we have very little time to deal with now, the scripture we have in mind is found in Amos, the 8th chapter, in the 11th verse. There are contexts to it that we would like to spend a few minutes with, but we do not have that time to spend. But the one scripture itself, Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, brethren, we are in a famine. Famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And that famine is spread throughout the world. And as described in Isaiah, I believe, 60 chapter in the 2nd verse, is darkness covering the earth and gross darkness the people. That darkness extends far beyond the world itself into the church nominal also. The famine He's there. There appeared in a digest not too long ago, the Reader's Digest, telling about a reverend that thought he'd visit his Sunday school to see how well they were learning their lessons. He had just come there new. He hadn't been there very long. So after the Sunday school was over, he said, "Johnny, who brought down the walls of Jericho?" Johnny said, "It wasn't me, Reverend." Well, the Reverend said to the Sunday school teacher, he said, "Johnny doesn't know who brought down the walls of Jericho." Sunday school teacher said, "If Johnny said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." He said, "I don't know who did." Well, the Reverend, I think, there's a little bit to learn here for these people. So he went before the board of directors. And he told him, he said, "I went down to the Sunday school and I found that Johnny and the Sunday school teacher did not know who brought down the walls of Jericho." The head of the board of directors, he said, "Reverend, if Johnny said he didn't do it, and the Sunday school teacher doesn't know who did it, then since we don't either, we'll charge it up to profit and loss. Whatever it is, the amount of money we'll pay out of the church funds." Well, what have you got there? This is a matter of a famine in the land. An article I had, I was going to bring, and it's at home. And maybe some of you read of it in the paper, of a man. In this particular church, and I can't remember which one it was, which is just as well, he noted that the bishop was unfaithful to his wife, and he told the bishop's family about it. And they said that he shouldn't be meddling in such things. They not only excommunicated him, but they, as the word were put, damned him to hell. They literally threw him out of the church, and his children, they would not allow him to see. And the gifts that he bought them for his birthday, their birthday, they did not give them to the children at all. And it was strictly a case of, that's it. You're going to die in hell. And everybody turned their backs on him. Now, this is in the name of the Lord. This is those who teach the Bible and the Word of God. And this is what they did. And as I read it, this man, the one who is suffering and actually suffering for righteousness, is the one who is made the malefactor. This man knows more about truth than they all. So again, what have we got? More times than we'd like to think about. That not only is there famine in the land as far as the world is concerned, but that famine is permeated the churches that are supposed to be handling the Word of God. And what have we got? The famine is something that is up to us, as best we can, to feed those that are starving. That's what it's all about. That's what Peter Kallman is continually trying to hammer into our minds and our hearts, the need and the necessity to do so, that these people indeed may not continue to be in a famine. But we know that it will be so until the time coming when we hope to be part of that mediator that will give the world to mankind the bread of life that now they want no part of. That's not part of their diet at all. And so, the famine. Two scriptures quickly. One in Psalms 33, the 18th and 19th verses. The other's in Psalms 37 and the 18th and 19th verses. And this is to show how that in the famine the Lord sustains us. And this is exactly what He is doing. I won't take time to read them, but look them up if you get a chance. They are for our benefit. There are, what has been said, seven salts that the body contains. And of those seven salts, if just one of them is missing, you'll have one disease or another. And all the diseases that mankind has, whatever it is, even if they don't know what it is, it's because one of these seven salts is not within the body. So then we find that it is food that is necessary, and the certain kinds of food to produce each one of these kind of salts. So if we'd liken that unto that which is spiritual, and we'd find that the seven basic truths, which we won't name here, we'll let you name them, that those seven that are necessary for truth, and that they all dovetail in together unto Christ, and the need, the necessity to feed upon them, lest otherwise we also be part of the famine that is in the land. So quickly in review then, we as human beings must eat. We as new creatures in Christ must eat the Word of God, and that continually if we expect to be a part of that company. We have to in order to live as new creatures in Christ. And indeed it is a feast if we have tasted to the Lord that He is good and partake thereof. Yes, we are having a feast. And at the same time we're on a fast because we are consecrated to Him. And that therefore, as best we can, have no fellowship with the world in the works of darkness, but strictly following the Lord. Yes, a fast and learning therein. And while on the fast, we are in a famine in the land. And quickly, which we won't have time to go into, we can find that if we're not careful and if we do not watch what we eat, that we can become a part of that famine, and eventually our life will be no longer, how do I want to put it? Destruction completely would result. So these three things, where we have contrast and yet we have similarities, they are for the purpose of our benefit and our learning and our preparing for the memorial. So may the Lord add His blessing on what has been said.
Thank you.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We bow before Thee in thanksgiving, thanking Thee for Thy word of truth, that we might feed upon it, that we might indeed be on a fast, yes, a fast of consecration. As we further wait before Thee, we trust that Thou would be with us in our fellowship one with another, that it might redound to Thy glory. We further wait before Thee, we rejoice in Jesus and give our thanks for everything that Thou hast done for us, and ask Thy blessing upon the further services. In the name and merit of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.